think about the quality of meekness. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here are some other possible translations. The meek and lowly are fortunate, for the whole world belongs to them. Philip translates, happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole world will belong to them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. For a long time, I had on my desk a miniature of Michelangelo's beautiful statue of Moses. Moses was the strong leader of a very difficult people. The Bible says that he made the right choice. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He was a person to imitate, a role model. And Numbers 12:3 tells us about this man, this strong leader. He was the meekest of all the men of the earth. When his own sister and brother spoke against him, he didn't take matters into his own hands. God did it for him. And through all his leadership, he was spoken against. But he remained true to the Lord and faithful in his leadership. If you want a beautiful illustration of meekness, study the life of Moses, of whom God says he was the meekest of all the men of the earth. You know, the example of Moses ought to convince us that meekness is not weakness. No wishy-washy or milquetoast person. I heard the humorous story one day of a wife who was berating her milquetoast husband. And she said to him, what are you, man or mouse? Squeak up. Well, this was not a person who would squeak up. Moses was a real man, a courageous, strong person. Yet it says about him, he was the meekest of all the men of the earth. And of course, the best example that we have is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he asks us to learn of him, he says, I am meek and lowly of heart. And a great part of Christ's likeness is meekness, gentleness, and humility. So let's think for a while seriously about that beautiful statement. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think we need to ask the question, just what is meekness? Let's look first at the Old Testament. That word is used very often in the Old Testament. It translates the Hebrew word anal. It describes the man or the woman who in loving and obedient humility accepts the guidance and providence of God. He never grows bitter and resentful about anything. I would like to emphasize that. He never grows bitter and resentful about anything. That is the characteristic of the meek person. And you know, we have to confess to our shame that even among Christians, there is altogether too much of resentment and bitterness. And sometimes it takes a powerful movement of the Spirit of God to remind us of how wrong that is and to clean it out. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness springing up that defiles many. It not only hurts us, it hurts the testimony of God. It hurts the body of the believers and so on. And that person who is meek does not become resentful or bitter because he knows that God's way is the best way. Psalm 25:9 says, the meek or humble, he guides in justice. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I'm glad that there are so many illustrations in the Bible of meek people.
Abraham was a meek man. And of course, we know from his life that there was nothing weak or milk toast about Abraham. Look at his dealings with Lot. I think this is one of the most beautiful stories. When the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham were tussling with each other over pasture land because they had so much in the way of flocks that the land at that place could not bear them all. You know, some of us, if we were in Abraham's place, we would have said, "Now, Lot, just remember this. You are the younger of the two. I'm the elder. Lot, you know that God hasn't given you all these marvelous promises that he's given me, and he has told me that I will inherit the land. So, Lot, since there isn't enough room for both of us, you had better go and find another place." You know that Abraham didn't say that. Abraham said to Lot, "Lot, look at all this expanse before us. Lot, why don't you just choose which part you want? And I will take the rest." And of course we know that Lot made, in a sense, the wrong choice. And on top of that, his choice led to a great deal of sorrow and sadness. And Abraham was wonderfully blessed according to the promise of God. What a magnanimous and meek and humble spirit. I wonder how some of us would have conducted ourselves in that circumstance and in that illustration. Because, you know, it surprises and shocks us sometimes to hear, even among Christians, when there are some matters that need to be settled in an estate, and they fight about the smallest item that they don't want to let go. I think it's about time that in cases like that, we just go back to the story of Abraham and Lot and find out what the meek and humble way is for the person of God. Job was a meek man. Even when everything was taken from him, he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let's look at what is described in the New Testament. The Greek word is praus. It is used of a strong animal that is tamed, a horse that is broken. What it really means is the gentleness of strength, strength and gentleness combined. The virtue of a person who acts with gentleness when he has it in his power to act with severity. The biographer of Abraham Lincoln describes Lincoln so well when he said that Lincoln was a combination of steel and velvet. And the true person of God, who is meek, is a wonderful combination of steel and velvet. Now, meekness can also include anger at the right time, not at the wrong time, not for self, but for others. Think about Jesus in his meekness in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. He looked at them with anger, the Bible says, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And then he healed the man with the withered hand. So when a person is meek, that doesn't mean he is never angry. But he's angry for the right reason and angry at the right time. Let's just think about the ordinary lives that we live and some illustrations of meekness. I had a dear friend who had a good position in a company and was doing a good job, but at a time when he should have been promoted, he was passed up for promotion. He was not resentful. He was still cooperative. He maintained his faith in God, and eventually the right things came his way. But even at a point when he probably felt he had been wronged and the right decision had not been made, he was not bitter or resentful. I think of the life of the church, the body of believers. There the meek person has consideration for others. He learns from them. He's not arrogantly opinionated. We went to a church one time on the West Coast, where we had a lot of friends and really looked forward to getting there. They had met in a rather humble place but it was totally serviceable. But when we got there, they had recently gone into a big building program, much bigger than the church needed, and they were laboring under a terrible debt. And when some folks actually began to talk in confidence, they said to us, we didn't really need this new church. It's much too big for us. The debt is awful. But there was one fellow on the church board who was somewhat affluent himself, and he was determined that there was going to be a new church there. And his opinion, and his arrogance, and his stubbornness won over. And the whole congregation suffered because of it. Well, think about the treatment of a wrongdoer. We're not soft or easy with a wrongdoer, but at the same time, we are considerate and kind. It's what Jim Dobson calls tough love. You know what Galatians 6:1 says? We restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. We had some missionaries serve with us who formerly had been with another mission, and the two brothers and their wives were always considered a beautiful example of love and gentleness and humility. There was one of them who had a great deal of concern and consideration for unfortunate people, and even unfortunate people who themselves had caused their misfortune, got in trouble with the law. And on more than one occasion, he went down to the authorities when this person was going to be put into jail, and he asked the authorities for the privilege of taking that person home and locking him in a room in his own house. So he jailed him in his own home, but he jailed him with love and consideration and kindness. And quite a few people were greatly blessed by the loving action of that Christian gentleman. Well, how about misunderstandings? How do we react when somebody writes us a very sharp letter criticizing us or makes the wrong kind of statement that gets our dander up, as we sometimes say? The meek person has the right answer. I read a story, I think it was in Oswald Sanders' book on leadership. I read the story of an outstanding officer of the Salvation Army. I think his name was Bengel. He got a sharply critical letter one day from a person. And then he sat down and he wrote the answer. And the answer was something like this. I want to thank you for your letter criticizing my person. I often find out that I can even profit very much from criticism. So I have taken your letter in that spirit, and I thank you for it. Well, someone writes something sharply critical, and he gets an answer like that. What's he going to do? He's the loser in the deal, isn't he? And when I read that one time, you know, when you're managing a mission, I happen to be field director, I think, at that time, or president, you can run into some pretty provoking things. And I suppose when you're president, you sometimes provoke others, too. Well, anyway, one day a man came into my office, sat down on a chair, put his head between his hands, and just sobbed. Evidently, he and his wife had had a pretty serious tussle at home, and sharp words were exchanged. He didn't quite know how to handle it. And I talked with him for a while. We prayed together. And then I thought that it would not be right just to leave the matter there. And I called the lady in question to ask if there is anything that I could do further to help in that situation. Well, I wasn't prepared for the answer. She sat down and wrote a 4-page memo to me. Very, very critical. I mean, that letter was burning. It was aflame. I had just read the story of Bengel. I sat down and I wrote a letter in return, something like that. A few days later, when I met her at church, she said, "Oh, I'm sorry that you thought that the letter was so critical. And I'd like to apologize for it. And I'm sorry for having written it." Well, the wonderful end of the story is that she and her husband are some of our best friends. A soft answer does turn away wrath. And the meek way is the best way when we have the Spirit of Christ and know how to handle situations like that. I wish that all the time I had reacted that way. There's a beautiful story that Spurgeon tells. He tells about a Mr. Dodd who spoke to a man who was swearing in the street. The swearer hit Mr. Dodd in the mouth, knocking out two of his teeth. The holy man wiped the blood from his face and said, "You may knock out all of my teeth if you will just permit me to speak to you so that your soul might be saved." That's some answer, isn't it? The man was won by this Christian forbearance. I've never had to go the length of having my teeth knocked out in order to try to reach a person. But that's the story that Spurgeon told. Such meekness brings peace of mind because of trust in God. Also power through the mastery of self by the grace of God. How much better to have this than to be blowing one's top, boiling inside because of real or imagined wrongs that are done to us. And someone has said, little pots are the ones that soon boil over. Well, that gives us a description of what meekness is like and some illustrations in ordinary life living that illustrate the way of meekness that Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, now we need to ask the question, how do we get that meekness in the rough and tumble of life? How do we get that meekness in the rough and tumble of life? I think the first part of the answer is very obvious. It comes from learning from Jesus Christ. In his perfect person, he is perfectly balanced. He was content in the will of his Father, and there was the right measure of gentleness and strength. I think I've made reference to this before, but many of you know, you are of that age, most of you, many of you know that there was a book written entitled In His Steps, or What Would Jesus Do? Recently, I reread that book. And I understand after rereading it why it sold so many copies. What would Jesus do in his steps? I think that's a marvelous rule and principle for life. When you are faced with a difficult decision, when I'm faced with a difficult decision, when there are things that come against us that would naturally irk us and set us on fire and things of that kind, I think one of the best questions to ask and get the answer is, what would Jesus do? And to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, as the Bible says, to follow his steps, I think is the great way to the cultivation of meekness and gentleness and humility, so that by his wonderful grace, we are changed by beholding. I think that's the first step in connection with the cultivation of meekness. And then, of course, we know that meekness, humility, gentleness comes as a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And you and I know, of course, by experience, that over and over again when we miss the boat because of the fact that we don't let the Holy Spirit have control. What a wonderful principle that is of Christian living and Christian experience. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to convict us, to guide us, to support us. And it's great to know, isn't it, that as followers of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And you and I need to be very careful that we're not blocking the channel of his wonderful work in our lives. And most of the time when the channel is blocked, we know why it is blocked. And we need to ask the Lord to put his finger on that particular thing and to open the channel once again so that the Holy Spirit is able to operate freely in our lives. Because the free operation of the Holy Spirit is what produces these glorious fruits or totality fruit of the Spirit. You know, we have kind of an illustration right in our own neighborhood these days, don't we? Lake Brooklyn kept going down, down, down for a long time. There was a lot of political intrigue and involvement and people who were seeking their own welfare. But finally, there was a settlement that made it possible to open Alligator Creek once again. And millions of gallons of water began flowing into Lake Brooklyn from that time on. Now, of course, we're wondering how much more it ought to flow, because and as we say, our lakefront property is getting more valuable all the time. But the story is that Brooklyn was going down because the channel was blocked. And the flow that supplied that lake was not flowing. But once it started to flow, that made all the difference in the world. I think that's a good illustration of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. Maybe at this moment you and I just ought to silently ask the Lord, Lord, show me, is there anything in my life that is blocking the work of the Holy Spirit? Lord, tell me, is the Holy Spirit free to work in my life? Lord, with all my heart, as we sang the song this morning, we would be true. We would be sensitive to Your work and to Your movement in our lives. And then the wonderful thing is that when the Holy Spirit is free to work, the ultimate glorious result is the fruit of the Spirit. And one part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness or humility, the words that are often used to translate the word that talks about meekness before God. Then there's a final thing, I think, that will help us so much. It will help us to remember the principle on which meekness rests. It's this: God is in control. My life is in His hands. I don't need to be defensive, difficult, or demanding my rights. Let me put that again. I don't need to be defensive, difficult, or demanding my rights if God is in control. I can't go wrong by following God's way, by being gentle, by following Jesus' example. So I think these three things are very productive in our lives for bringing about the kind of meekness that the Bible talks about. Learning from Jesus Christ, letting the Holy Spirit have free rein in our lives, remembering the principle on which meekness rests, that is, God is in control. And I can confidently rest in Him. Now notice the promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the word blessed, of course, means, oh, how fortunate are the meek. Oh, the happinesses of the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think that's true even here and now. A person who is truly meek is a satisfied, contented person. He can enjoy God's earth and the life that God has given more than any other. That's why you get statements in the Bible like 2 Corinthians 6:10, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Or 1 Corinthians 3:21, for all things are yours. That's what the Lord is talking about in connection with inheriting the earth. I like this illustration. There's a brother who is always helping others. He's helping them so much that he sometimes short himself. And he has replied when folks have remarked about that, I'm not as bad a businessman as you think. Jesus said the meek are going to inherit the earth, so I'm making good, long-lasting investments. He might not have too much to show on his balance sheet, but the Bible says about him that he will inherit the earth. Along that same line, don't you like that verse of Scripture that says that godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and the life that is to come. And we often put it this way, godliness is the best thing to live by and the best thing to die by. And that inheritance is true even more in the world to come. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Romans 8:17. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We will inherit the redeemed earth where righteousness dwells. Someone has well said, the resurrection and the judgment will demonstrate who won and who lost. We can afford to wait. Oh, the bliss of the person who is so committed to God that he is God-controlled. He will be right with God. He will be right with himself. He will be right with other men. He will enter into the life which God has promised and which God can give. Some of you know that Archbishop Cranmer, at one time, even after holding that high office, gave his life burned at the stake. But while he was living, he demonstrated the kind of spirit that somebody said of him, "Do my Lord of Canterbury an ill turn, and he will be a friend to you as long as you live." How about that? That's the way of making an enemy into a friend, isn't it? Do an ill turn to my Lord of Canterbury, and he will be a friend to you as long as you live. Well, it's been a pleasure this morning to think about that great quality of Christian experience. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I trust that you and I, by the meekness that God is producing, are making the right kind of investment, both now and for eternity. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inspired words of our Savior. And when he gave us these characteristics, he was actually giving us the characteristics of himself, our Lord and our Master. Lord, it's our longing to be more and more Christ-like, to follow in his steps, to ask the question, what would Jesus do? And then to act and to live that way. So we pray that you will engrave on our hearts today this marvelous statement from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the